Take your Bibles, if you will, and we'll start out with one springboard verse, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, and then later we'll be going to some other verses, and we'll point those out to you as we go along. And you'll probably want to mark Acts chapter 9 also, and be ready to go there. It's good to see Mr. Smithhart, Carol Smithhart's father, with us today. Hadn't seen him in a long time. So good to have you with us. And happy Father's Day to all of you dads. God bless you. I had a wonderful Christian dad, and that was a blessing. And I know if you had one, it was a blessing to you. Well, we've been hearing a little bit about songs this morning, about singing. And I wonder if you know your hymns. I want to share these with you, okay? These are different people in different places in life. And these are the hymns. Dennis' hymn is Crown Him with Many Crowns. All right? The Weatherman's hymn, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. The Contractor's hymn, The Church's One Foundation. The Tailor's hymn is Holy, Holy, Holy. The Golfer's hymn, Brother Eugene, David. The Golfer's hymn, There's a Green Hill Far Away. And the Politician's hymn, Standing on the Promises. Yeah, for sure. Optometrist's hymn, Open My Eyes That I Might See. The IRS agent's hymn, I Surrender All. The Gossip's hymn, Pass It On. The Electrician's hymn, Send the Light. The Shopper's hymn, Sweet By and By. By and By. The Realtor's hymn, I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop. The Massage Therapist's hymn, and I'm not sure I should have used this one, but He Touched Me. All right. The Doctor's hymn, The Great Physician. The Great Physician. And a few hymns for those who speed on the highway, all right? At 45 miles an hour, God will take care of you. At 65 miles per hour, nearer my God to thee. At 85 miles per hour, this world is not my home. At 95 miles per hour, Lord, I'm coming home. At 100 miles per hour, precious memories. So there's a hymn for every occasion. Amen. All right. Let's get to something a little more serious, and that is how to discern the will of God. That's our lesson for today. How to discern the will of God. And that's very important in our lives because we want to be in God's will, but sometimes it's a little difficult to discern what is God's will for my life. Proverbs 3:6 says, In all thy ways acknowledge him, acknowledge God, and he shall direct thy paths. Acknowledge God, and God will direct your path. God will show you his will. God will reveal that to you if you would do that. And so let's deal first of all with six different myths concerning the will of God. Six different myths concerning the will of God. One myth is the map, M-A-P, map myth. The map myth. A lot of people want a complete road map of what God's going to do 5 years, 10 years, and 15 years down the road, but God doesn't do that. And we don't need a road map for that. It's what it is a relationship. The relationship with God, and that's how you're going to know his will if you're in the right relationship with him. For instance, we have an Old Testament example of the children of Israel out in the wilderness. And how did they know where to go? They didn't know where they were going all the time. They didn't know how far they would go. They didn't know exactly what the next move was, but how did they know where to go and how did they know when to stop? Well, you had a cloud by what? Day and a fire by night. And wherever that cloud was, wherever that fire moved them, that's where they went. You know why? Because they had a relationship with God. And God was willing to show them that. And we have to have a relationship with Him. And when we do, when we're depending on Him, He's willing to show us His way. And then there's the misery myth. And that is people who will say, if I find the will of God, I know God's going to give me misery. If I say, yes, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'm sure that I'm afraid He would lead me to the darkest parts of Africa, for sure. And I really don't want to yield because of fear of that, of the misery. And sometimes people won't yield to the Lord. They're afraid, and they're afraid it's going to be a painful experience for them if they do that. But yet, we should do that. So you have the misery myth, and that's not the way to determine it. And then we have the missionary myth. Some would call it the missionary myth. People say, well, God calls preachers and God calls missionaries and evangelists, but God does not call regular, ordinary people into ministry. But He does call us into ministry. And God will call the preacher and the plumber. He'll call the Bible teacher and He'll call the banker. We all have a ministry. And God will speak to us. It may not be the same call in the full-time service, but God has a plan and God has things that He wants you to do as an individual Christian. And He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for your life. We may not always understand it, but He has a plan for everyone's life. And what we need to do is find that plan and report for duty and be willing to do what God tells us to do in His plan. The fourth one is a miracle myth. A miracle myth. What do you mean by that? Well, some people believe you have to have a sign, a sound, some dramatic something that happens in your life or hear a voice somewhere in order to determine the will of God. That's not how God usually does it. In 1 Kings 19:11, and He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains. That's a pretty strong wind. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then in verse 12, 1 Kings 19:12, and after the earthquake, a fire. So you've got earthquake, you've got a fire, you've got winds and all of that. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. Some people think you got to have an earthquake, you got to have a fire, you got to have a great emotional something, you got to feel a tickling up and down your spine and all kinds of things just to know it's the will of God. But that isn't it, not the way the Bible teaches. You don't have to have something dramatic. You have to just let God speak to you in His quiet voice in the Spirit as the Holy Spirit would lead you. And then we have what we would call the missed it myth. I missed it, M-I-S-S-E-D, missed it myth. When they were young, they felt like God had called them to be a missionary or something, and they didn't go. And so now, later on in life, they're thinking God is mad at me, and I didn't go, and so God cannot use me anymore, and I don't have any kind of calling right now. But they may think it's too late, but it's never too late to do God's will. Never is it too late to do God's will. It may not be the same thing He may show you at that stage of your life, middle age or senior saints or whatever it may be. He may show you at that stage of your life, though you missed the original plan, God still has a plan for you. God can still use you in His service, and He will do that. Joel 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I'll restore it to you. You had blight for a while, but God is in the restoration business, And if you missed it, God can still use you. I've known some people who cried and wept and they said, I missed it, and God just can't use me anymore. But that's not true. God can. And then we have what we would call the mystery myth. The mystery myth. And some people think that God is hiding his will. So like Easter eggs. And God says, now, my will's out there among those Easter eggs. You know, the one that has the money in it. All the rest of them have jelly beans, but this one has a $10 bill, and that's the one you're looking for. And so a lot of people think, I've got to search and go here and go there, do this and do that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray and seek God's face, but I'm saying God really will show you his will, and you don't have to wonder and guess and search for it like you're looking for Easter eggs, but you have to depend on the Lord, and he'll show you what his will is. It would be like a dad saying to his son, son, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll reward you. And if you don't do what I tell you to do, then I'm going to chastise you. And if you really want to be on the good side of me, then you got to do what I say to do. Well, his son might look up at him and say, Dad, what is it you want me to do? Because until you know what he wants you to do, it's going to be hard to have him please you. So we're searching, we're asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, let's clear up maybe some of these myths that are out there. Acts 9:4, if you'll look there, Acts chapter 9, we'll be right in that area for a while. Acts chapter 9 and verses 4 through 6. Acts 9:4-6. Says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, this is the apostle, became the apostle Paul, why persecutest thou me? That's what happened on the road to Damascus. In verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, he had that right, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so Saul asked two questions, didn't he? What were those two questions? Number one, he was saying, are you really the Lord? And number two, what do you want me to do? And you see that he called him Lord in that second part. Lord, what would you have me to do? Are you really the Lord? Yes, I am. Lord, what would you have me to do? We call that lordship. We call him our Lord, but is he really over our lives as the Lord of our life? So, under this, principle number one, guidance from God is promised. Guidance is promised. Again, in Acts 9:6, the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What do you want me to do, Lord? Go to the city, get up and go to the city, and it'll be told you what you should do. In Psalm 37:23, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So God wants you to do that. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he will do what? Direct thy path. Every day that I pray of a morning, and I always in my prayer would say, Lord, I commit this day to you. Please direct my path. Order my steps today, because I know God wants to do that. God wants me to know his will. Now, guidance is promised. But let's look at some of the things that are promised here as far as the promise. Gives us God's prevailing will. What do we mean by that? God has a prevailing will. We have to understand God's characteristics. What is that? A prevailing will is God's sovereign will. God has a sovereign will that is going to be carried out. It is God's prevailing will that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. He says that in His Word, doesn't He? Let me read that again to you. It's God's prevailing will that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And folks, I promise you that's going to happen. Why? Because that's God's will. That's God's sovereign prevailing will. That doesn't take man's will away from man. You'll see what we're talking about. And I'm not a five-point tulip hyper-Calvinist who believes that I have no choice in any matters. But we do know that God has a sovereign prevailing will, and nobody's going to stop that. It's going to be carried out. The rapture will happen exactly when He wants it to, and the tribulation will be over exactly when He wants it to, and all of those different things that involve the millennial kingdom will start. And then B in your outline, God's permissive will. God's permissive will. His prevailing or sovereign will, and then His permissive will. God grants man free will. We have free will. We have the right to choose. God gives us that right. Now, because you have that right, you can obey or you can choose to disobey God. Folks who are unsaved can obey and get saved or disobey and die and go to hell. Christians can obey or disobey God. We have the choice. Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, giving you a choice, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose, there it is, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. God says, I'm giving you a choice, you choose. For instance, the Bible principle is that a saved person should not marry an unsaved person. That's God's will. It's clear. It's not a question. It's not a matter of some vague interpretation. God says, don't be unequally yoked. And He goes on to explain a whole lot of that. So Christians should not marry unbelievers. Now, in all those years that I pastored, I would counsel people, and sometimes I would say to a young lady, he's not saved. And I would advise you to wait until he gets saved and you know he's born again. And that'll be worth the wait. But sometimes they just would not do it. And then 2 years later or less than that, they're back in my office. This marriage isn't working out. He won't do this and he won't have devotions and he won't come to church and all on and on. And even later on, those kind of things. And I know sometimes they do get saved, and that's God's great grace that will allow them to get saved. But generally speaking, it's a real problem. And it's a real problem for a long, long time. So God's permissive will. You can choose to do what He says. But here's the thing. If you choose wrong, you cannot choose your consequences. Let me say that again. If you make the wrong choice, you don't get to choose your consequences. God determines your consequences. It probably won't be what you like or what I would like in those consequences. And then God's personal will. God's personal will. I believe it's C in your outline. God has a will for each one of us as individuals. Again, I said, I read to you or quoted to you Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's an individual thing. And the Lord delighteth in that man's way. So He has as many plans for as many people that are His children. No question about that. He has those plans. And I believe God had a plan for my life, and God wanted me in a certain place, certain time, a number of different things. I believe that God had a plan for me to marry my wife, Carolyn. And with a few other people, she was hard to get, you know, one of those kind. And with a few good friends helping me out and God being on my side, I finally got a date with her. And everybody said, you'll never get a date with her. I said, no, I'm going to get a date with her. I'm going to marry her. The first time I saw her, I said, I'm going to marry her. And I know people don't believe in that, but I do, because it happened to me and I did marry her. And 59 years later, you can't prove me wrong. But anyway, I had a friend that worked for the Dallas Times World downtown Dallas, and he could not go to the Dallas Cowboy game. And he said, hey, I've got 2 free tickets to the Dallas Cowboy game, and I can't go. Would you like to have them? Oh, yes, because I'd heard she liked the Dallas Cowboys. I didn't have a dime to buy a hot dog, I don't think, but we went to the Dallas Cowboys, sat in the nosebleed section in the end zone, but that was our first connecting point, and after that, it got better and better and better, and it's still getting gooder and gooder. So anyway, I believe that was God's will. I shudder to think of some people I would have married. Man, you do too. Don't act so cozy about that. But anyway, God's personal will for us. And we have his permissive will, then his personal will. See, God's personal will, God has a will for each one of us. Now, I believe that was God's will for me. And then principle number two, we got to hurry along. Guidance is provisional. God's guidance is provisional. In other words, there's some things attached to it. There's some provisions to it. First one is willingness. Willingness. Acts 9:6. The Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do." Was he willing to do it? You see, do we really, honestly want to do God's will? I would hope the answer to that would be yes in our hearts. Do we want to do God's will? Do we want to know God's will? I want to know God's will, don't you? And sometimes we're like people who are going to build a house, and they hire an architect, but what do they do to the architect? They tell him every detail they want. And that may be all right, but they say, "I want this here, and I want this here, and I want this here," and the architect just does what they say. A lot of Christians want God just to join their bandwagon and do what they want done. And they call on him like an architect and say, "You do this, God, and do this, and I'll serve you. You do that, and I'll serve you." And that's not the right way to do it. I read about a vagabond who spent his entire life just traveling up and down the country. Someone asked him, "How do you decide which way to go?" He said, "I don't have to. I just take off. I start walking and go any way I want to go." And then finally that somebody asked him, "So what do you do when you come to a fork in the road?" He said, "Well, I get a stick and I throw it up. And wherever it lands, that's the direction I go in." He said, "Sometimes I have to throw it 6 or 7 times, but when it lands the way I want it to, then I go in that direction." Well, that's not the way we deal with God, and we have to understand that. And then there is another provision, is meekness. Meekness. Chapter 9 and verse 8, "And Saul rose from the earth," and we're in Acts 9, "And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand." Notice how humble. This guy had an equivalent of 3 PhDs. He really did. And here he is, humbled. "He saw no man, but they led him by the hand, brought him to Damascus." That was humiliating, but he took it. He was willing to be humbled and meek, and he did it. Psalm 25:9 says, "The meek," notice this now, you want to know God's will? "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." That's a provision, that we must be meek before God, and God will teach us his way, his will. And then there is the provision of openness. We have to have openness. Saul asked the Lord, you remember what he said in Acts 9:6, "What do you want me to do?" He was open to the will of God. He wanted to hear God's voice. He really did want to hear God's voice. Do you want to hear God's voice? I know a lot of Christians say, "Oh yeah, I want to hear God's voice," but they don't have a quiet time. The best time to hear God's voice is in a quiet time. And the best time for that's early in the morning, if your schedule permits it. A quiet time with God is when you hear God's voice. And God wants to speak to us, not in the earthquake and all of that, but a good quiet time. Openness. "Lord, what do you want me to do? And I want to hear your voice." And then there has to be a yieldedness to know his will and then yield to it. It's not enough just to know the will of God. A lot of people know the will of God, but they just don't do it. A lot of people know what the Bible says about tithing, but they don't do it. Or soul winning, but they don't do it. Or many other things. It's not enough to know the will of God. You have to yield to the will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We have to be willing to do that. And then principle number 3, guidance is practical. Guidance is practical. And A, under that, we are guided by the miracles of God. Do you know that God can still work in supernatural ways in your life? He really can. That is not necessarily the normal way that he does it, but if he wants to, he can do that. My daddy got saved because of a dream he had. He dreamed that he was on a little island of dirt, and he saw his mother and daddy on another little island of dirt, and all of a sudden his island of dirt began to deteriorate, and he was trying to get to them, and he felt like he was going to fall and never get to them. And he got down on the side of his bed after that dream, that particular dream, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and was one of the best Christian men that I ever knew. But God used that in his life that night in order to bring him to a place where he really wanted to receive Christ. And then we're guided by the Word of God, Acts 9:5. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, who's speaking to him here? Who's speaking to him? Jesus, right? If you have a red letter edition, it's in red letters. Jesus is talking to him. So we're guided by Jesus, the Word of God. And so that's what he's talking about. Most of the will of God, a lot of people say, "I can't discover the will of God." Most of the will of God is right here in this book. If you'll stay in the book, you'll find out the will of God. Most of the will of God for my life and your life is right there in the book of books. So stay in our Bible. And then we're guided by the people of God. Acts 9, 10 through 12. The people of God. Acts 9, beginning with verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Behold, I'm here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight.' And Ananias did what God told him." Well, God used Ananias in his life. And so God can use other people in our lives to help us know the will of God. Here's a warning there. Be sure that if you take advice from somebody, that they're living for God, that they're right in their hearts for God, as far as you know, and they're spiritual people. You don't want to go to some carnal, worldly person or some backslidden Christian, because they'll cry in your beard with you. But you don't want to do that, all right? Warning, be sure that they're spiritual. Proverbs 24, 6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." In a multitude of counselors. I've always enjoyed having deacons and other fellow pastors who I felt could be my counselors at times, and there's wisdom in that. And many, many times God has used that. I know some pastors that wouldn't let anybody tell them anything. They're stonewall and that's it. D, we are guided by the Spirit of God. We're guided by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Do you know the Holy Spirit lives in you and he wants to guide you today? He wants to lead you today, and he'll do that. And we're guided by the Spirit of God. Let me tell you a quick story. I was a youth director 3 years, and it was time for me to go pastor. Carolyn's brother had the largest church in the whole state of Maryland. And he had a couple that had moved from Riverdale, Maryland to Annapolis, Maryland. And he asked me if I'd go, said they want to start a church in Annapolis. They need a good church there. Will you go and consider it? And I said, okay. And I went and preached for him on a Wednesday night, went down and met those people with him, and another friend was with me. And they had a brand new home, and we were going to start it in the basement. But I didn't want to do it. I just, I sensed that that wasn't God's will. I just wasn't interested. I hated to tell her brother that, and I hated for that to happen. But on the way back home, about halfway to Roanoke, Virginia, and we were on Interstate 81, and we passed by a city, and I saw the lights over there at that city, and I said to my friend, Lewis Stump, I said, Lewis, where is that? And he said, I don't know. It's Harrisburg or Harrisonburg or something like that. I said, okay. He said, why? I said, well, it just seemed like God is pulling my heartstring. It just seemed like the Spirit of God is saying, look over there. Just look over there and think about this city. So I go on back home, and I have a friend, Rudy Holland, Dr. Rudy Holland, and he called me after he did his radio program. He called and he said, hey. He said, I know you're going to go past a church. He said, by the way, he said, there's a church. I just got told by the guy that owns this radio station, who's aware of it, said, in Harrisonburg, Virginia, that's open. Would you like to go and try out? I said, man, I'd be afraid not to go and try out. I'd be afraid God would kill me. And I went and tried out and stayed there 7 years and had a great ministry, and God blessed in a tremendous, tremendous way. The Spirit of God spoke to me that night. You think that was a coincidence? Absolutely not. And just seeing the lights of a city in darkness, and God said, I want you to think about that. And then within the next week and within the next 2 months, I was there as the pastor of the People's Baptist Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And then we are guided by the wisdom of God, Acts 9:20-22. You can read that in your own time. I don't have time to go over it right now. I don't want to be stoned. So anyway, F in your outline, we are guided by the providence of God. Acts 9:23-25. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul. God revealed it to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. They planned to kill him, but God had other plans. And God allowed him to get to know that. And that's what happened to him. And God does that in the providence of God. When I was a senior in high school, I had an uncle that pastored Central Baptist Church in Arlington. He founded that church. Raymond Weaver was his name. And he and my aunt just happened to show up when I was getting ready to graduate. And he said, nephew, let me talk to you a little bit. And he told me about the Bible Baptist Seminary and gave me some information about it and all of that and talked to my dad. And he said, why don't you try this? I think you'd be happy there. And had I gone to one of the normal schools that the convention sponsored, they had already gone way off. Not all of them are, don't misunderstand me, but they had. And I probably would have wound up a terrible liberal. But he said, come try it. If you don't like it after the first semester, go to Louisiana College or Mississippi College, but come try it. Well, here I am. I'm an independent Baptist. But that wasn't an accident. God sent my uncle and aunt, who drove 300-something miles, just to tell me that. And that was not an accident. So all six principles can be summed up in these two words, just Jesus. Amen. Just Jesus. By the way, Jesus is our head, right? And you know what? I don't want my hand doing what my head doesn't tell it to do. Do you? I don't want it to go off on its own and be independent of my head. And God doesn't want us either. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the Christian. So here's what we need to do. Do exactly what Saul did. First, get this clear. Get this question clear. Lord, who are you? You are the Lord. And then secondly, now you get that right, and then you say, Lord. And even today, even though you've been saved many, many years, every day, and ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, you're the Lord of my life. You're the head. And what do you want me to do? And then whatever he tells you, obey it. And that'll be right. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, we want to know your will, and by your grace, we want to do your will, and you will make us able to do it if you lay it on our hearts, if we'll obey you. Help us to seek your will and to be sure that you are the Lord of our lives every day, ordering our steps and setting the path before us. In Christ's name, amen.